Our scripture today is 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 16 to 21. Pray with me and we'll read it. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that it is just without error and it's been preserved and it's sufficient. Thank you for that, Lord. I pray that you would bless the reading of it to our souls. And I pray, Lord, that you would teach us as your servant Tim expounds it and reveals to us what you've shown him this week. I pray, Lord, that you'd speak through him. Lord, pray that you would not just teach us, but convict us of our tendency to seek help in other things and to rely on our own perceptions, which have been flawed by sin and everything else. And so, Lord, work here today by your Spirit, I pray in your name. Amen. For we did not follow cleverly devised myths, which we made known to you, when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to him by the majestic glory, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased," we ourselves heard the very voice born from heaven, for we were with him on the holy mountain. And we have something more sure, the prophetic word, to which you will do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts, knowing this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit.
Let's pray. Father God, we hold in our hands, and many of us have in our houses, copy after copy after copy after copy of these ancient words. And I doubt if any of us value them like we should. What a precious gift you gave to us. The very breath of holiness. Ever preserved, even to the year 2015 and beyond forever. Indestructible. And it's amazing to think as you had your servants write these words that we could open up a book a few thousand years later, in some cases several thousand years later, and it's as if you wrote it yesterday. So God, today as your church, we come to you and we ask you to speak to our hearts and rekindle a love for your words. Convict us where we'd rather do other things. Convict us of our view of them. Encourage us and thrill us that we can open up a letter from God. What an amazing book this is. Your library of 66 books and this little book, 2 Peter, that could have been like 50 chapters. But today, as we look at these few short verses, I pray that you'd challenge us, convict us, change us. Forgive us, Lord, if our heart says, yeah, just get done. Got stuff to do today. That will equal tragedy. Change us, grow us, convict us, encourage us, comfort us, and give us hope. In Christ's name, amen. 2 Peter 2, verses 16 to 21. The source makes all the difference. It's interesting in our congregation, I mean, we have young ones. It was so neat to hear little voices behind me singing these songs. And we have young ones, and we've got some of you who, you know, you've been around a while. You know, and some of you probably remember when you got your first TV. Some of you remember when all you could do was listen to the radio at night. Some of you may remember when you didn't even know what a radio was. Some of you were probably helping Noah build the ark. I'm not sure. But you get the idea that You know, times change. And in the day and age in which we live, that your children and your grandchildren or maybe great-grandchildren are growing up in, is a day of technology and worldwide communication. And along with that comes a very great danger, and that is false communication. And it's amazing what can be done today with photo technology. They can make anything look real. Anything. I mean, they can make the president have three arms and it looks real. They can make him look like he's covering the other side of his chest during the national anthem. Maybe he did, maybe he didn't, but I saw him yesterday holding the right side. I don't know, but they can make anything look real. They can put anything into your hand to make it look like you're reading a book from Hitler or whatever it is. You see this all the time. I saw this week where somebody posted that you go to an ATM machine and if a criminal comes up to you, you put the numbers in backwards, and it'll immediately send a direct line to the police, and they'll be there. I said, I'm really wondering if that's true. So I looked it up, and it's never been proven, and no ATM machine has ever claimed that that technology is there. But boy, it looks good when you see it on a computer, doesn't it? What's right? What's true? What's false? You can use the right words and the right logos, and you can make anything look official. You ever get something in the mail that made you look like you won $5 million? Honey, we made it. Then you read the small, the tiny print. You ever see those commercials that look so amazing? And at the very end, there's this, oh, it's so tiny you could never read it. It's about that long of a paragraph. You know what that paragraph says? You're a fool. None of this is true. Right? There's one commercial that says, you know, the guy says, you know, I bought a top-of-the-line computer for $6. I bought a top-of-the-line washer and dryer for $4. And what's the little thing at the bottom say? Results not typical. This will not happen to you. One guy said on this fan site he won millions of dollars. Really? I looked up on this website that's dedicated to see what's true or what's false. Quote, back in the 19th century, when news spread primarily by word of mouth and was often difficult to verify in a timely manner, newspapers used to print gossip and rumors under the heading, Important If True, because some of the stories might very well have been true, and if they were true, they were important news. That's what Peter's concerned about today. How do we tell what's true and what's not? How do we tell what's fake and what is not? And why is this important? Because Peter's concerned about having a stable faith in a sensual world, and he's concerned about being protected from being drawn away by what is not true. It's amazing how we Americans are so gullible. Now please, if you've done this, I still love you and you can love me. But you know, send this to 14 people and God will bless you today. You know, I mean, I appreciate the heart that desires God's movement in your life. Please, I mean, you know, but can I ask you a question? Where is that? The Bible says the way of gospel is hard, and your life may be obedient to Jesus and your life might be hard. Right? We have to be very careful. That's what Peter's concerned about. So Peter's answering the question today of what is the source of everything I've written so far in verses 1 to 15 and all of what the prophet said. What did he say in these amazing verses? Everybody, verse 1, that has faith, it's an equal standing because we get it through God's righteousness through Jesus Christ our Savior. He says he wants us to have a deep epignosis, full knowledge of God. Verse 3, his divine power has given us everything for life, spiritual life and godliness, worshiping well in this life. Through what? Through the knowledge of Jesus Christ, he called us to glory and to excellence. What's verse 4 tell us? He gave us very precious and dear promises. We have been given the divine nature. We have escaped the corruption that's in this rotten world because of our sinful desire. So because of this, add to your faith all the things we saw last week. Everything he said, you are secure and confirmed if your faith, if you do these things. If not, you're blind, you're nearsighted. You forgot that what you claimed, that your sins were forgiven. Everything that I've said, everything, where did it come from? Did it come from Satan? Did it come from man? Or did it come from the holy breath of God? Doesn't the source make all the difference? Whitney was telling me a story when she worked at Subway years ago. Was it a boss or a lower manager that you closed at 9 instead of 10? It was a boss who said, we close at 9 now for winter hours or whatever. And her main boss wasn't there, correct? So she closed at 9. Guess what? Closed at 10. And so she had nobody to call or whatever. So the next day, I guess the main boss found out. So she got chewed out. Should I tell the rest of the story? So she took her keys and threw them on the counter and said, I quit. She learned from me. No. But wouldn't that be frustrating? What was the key? The source. Where do you get how you live and what you bank your life on? There's only two choices. One is, does it come from holiness, which cannot lie? Or does it come from Satan, who is the father of lies, and from his messengers? In fact, I heard on the radio yesterday that coming to Evansville is this psychic. And I forget how much the tickets cost. It's going to the Victory Theater or wherever it is. And she'll tell you your fortune or whatever, your, you know, psychic reading or whatever. Now you're saying, well, I've seen it on TV and it comes true a lot. Yeah, it might. How? Human trickery, number one, or two, satanic, demonic activity. Didn't they have them in all the Bible days? Sure. Saul shut it down until he needed one, or he thought he needed one. What's the source of where we're going to? Now listen, if we're talking about myths that aren't very important, it's not that big a deal. I looked up some. Did you ever think as a kid that if you swallowed your gum, it'd be in your stomach for 7 years? Did you ever think about that? I read that that's a myth. So if you swallowed it at age 14, you got to wait till 21 for that thing to get out of there. That's pretty gross, isn't it? Well, I read that's a myth. How about this one? You can't go swimming after you've eaten for 1 hour, 30. See the difference? See how myths are? Well, I heard that wasn't true. Now, it said you might have a hard time breathing if you got 14 peanut butter and jelly sandwiches in your stomach. But they said that was a myth. I remember walking home from school when I was a kid, and there were cracks in the sidewalk. You know where I'm going. Don't step on a crack or you'll break your mother's back. So if I was mad at her, I'd be stepping on a crack. No. And, if I got what I wanted for my birthday, I'd be hopping over the cracks, right? No, I'm just making that. I remember in Bible college, we were going on our singing tour, and we went over a bridge, and everybody's holding their breath. I looked that up, and there's all kinds of reasons. Some are, I forget, people who died building the bridge, their ghosts won't get in you. Now listen, those things aren't that big a deal, right? Those things are, but when it comes to our eternal destiny, this is big stuff. If our relationship with God depends on the source that we live by, it's pretty important stuff. Verses 16 to 21. I broke it up in just two sections. The first one, the Father verifies his own words from the past. Look at verse 16. Right away, Peter says, for we, he's talking about him and the apostles, we did not follow. That Greek word means to fully dive in and follow with wholeheartedness. We didn't dive in wholeheartedly and follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming. In the Greek, those are the powerful coming is what that says. The powerful coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Peter talked about that before in his first epistle when they were standing and watching Jesus float up into heaven. What did the angel say? Why are you standing there gazing into heaven? This same Jesus is going to come back the same way. Go get busy. Of course, the Holy Spirit came, and wow, what a change was in their lives. He talked about it in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13. He said, therefore, prepare your minds for action. Be sober-minded. Set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. In chapter 4, verse 4, he says, the chief shepherd's going to appear. So he talked about Jesus is coming, and he's going to get more in depth in the next chapter, or the third chapter. So he says, we didn't follow a cleverly devised myth. An idle, false tale that sounds really good. A fanciful story. A false account that tries to replace the truth. We didn't follow these myths. And so he gives proof of what he's talking about. And he takes us back to what we saw in our study of Mark, what we call the Mount of Transfiguration. And notice what he says here in verse number 16. It's a contrast, but we, the apostles and I, were eyewitnesses of his majesties. If you have a kid's outline, there's your first answer. There's two big eyes, witnesses. We were eyewitnesses of his majesty. Peter is saying, we didn't follow myths. We were there on the mountain, and we were eyewitnesses. We saw something absolutely amazing on this mountain. What did we see? We saw his majesty, his magnificence, his glory, his greatness, his superbness, his splendor. Remember that story? Peter, James, and John are called up to the mountain, and Jesus is glorified before them. And who was standing there with them? Moses and Elijah. And there's this brilliance. Remember what they were talking about? Jesus going to Jerusalem and getting killed. And here Peter, James, and John are right there watching this. And he says, we were eyewitnesses. We're not following some myth. We were there. We saw it. We heard it. Everything. His majesty. Verse 17. For when he received honor and glory from God the Father. Okay, got to follow this. God the Father gave his son Jesus honor and glory. And the voice was born, the Greek word is carried along to him by the majestic glory. This beautiful glory of God. I think that's another name for God. The majestic glory. What did God the Father say? This is my beloved son. Who? Jesus. What about that other guy over there that calls himself Jesus? What about the other guy? No, this one right here who is shining before you. This is my son that I love. I've loved him for all eternity because they had no beginning. And I am well pleased, verse 17. And it's something that Peter seems to be impressed more with the voice he heard than the vision he saw. Isn't that what he said? This voice, can you imagine that you're on the mountain? And all of this, I mean, oh my goodness, Elijah and Moses are there. And Jesus is just glowing. And you hear this voice. Do you ever hear TV movies, you know, try to depict the voice? You know, who knows what it sounds like. But can you imagine that? But what did the voice say? I am pointing to the only one who you are to give your life for, who is your Redeemer, your Savior, your Rescuer, the one worthy of your life. This and this alone is my beloved Son with whom I am very well pleased. Wow. What an impressive sight. So Peter says this is not a myth. We were with him, we heard him, we saw him, and he even identifies the place on the holy mountain. He's an eyewitness. What was he an eyewitness of? What is the Father saying? Who's the Bible about? Jesus Christ, from Genesis to Revelation. Jesus Christ. Let me travel through just a few short verses. Genesis 3:15. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He, Jesus, shall bruise Satan's head, and you, Satan, shall bruise Jesus' heel. Right after sin, God the Father gives us this problem, this promise. There's going to be this battle between God and Satan and all those that follow God and all those that follow Satan. There's going to be this clashing battle. Why do we have this battle in America today? Why can't it just be utopia? Why can't we just live all in peace? You'll never live in peace down here like that. Why? Here's the prophecy. There is a battle between those that follow holiness and Jesus and those that follow Satan, the father of lies. Isaiah 7:14, therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel, God with us. Isaiah 9:6, unto us a child is born, a son is given, because he's eternal. The government shall be upon his shoulder. By the way, can I interject this here? Will you allow me to interject this? The government shall be upon his shoulder. He's in charge today, and it'll never get fixed until he comes and rules and reigns on his earth. Do not place your trust in a political candidate. Please don't. You can pick whoever you want. That's our privilege as Americans. We get to choose. But please don't think your Redeemer is in a man who gets elected by only less than half, maybe, or just 51%. You know, Lord, I thought I'd get like 1,000 amens on that one. Don't do it. He is shall have the government upon his shoulder. His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. That's who Jesus is. Micah 5:2. But you, Bethlehem Ephratah, you are little to be among the clans of Judah. From you shall come forth for me, God says, one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from old, from ancient days. And what did Jesus say in Luke 24, 27? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he, Jesus, interpreted to them in all the scriptures. What scriptures did Jesus have? The Old Testament. The things concerning himself. I would have loved to have heard that message. Wow, what a message that must have been. So there were just a few verses of God the Father's predictions given to the prophets of old, the writers of Scripture of old, of the coming Son, and now he is verifying what the prophets have said about Jesus by saying, this is him! This is the one! Right here! Yeah, but he walks around and eats with sinners and prostitutes and tax collectors and thieves, and he's eating supper with them. He doesn't wear the fancy robes. No, this is the one. Yeah, but he touches lepers and they're unclean. No. This is the one. This is the one. He sheds tears over people that want to kill him. This is the one. This is what God the Father is confirming through this amazing transformation on the mountain. This is no myth. Jesus is the one. In fact, if you have a Bible, you can flip back just a couple pages to what Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 10. This is kind of neat. 1 Peter 1:10. Peter says, concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully. What are the prophets searching for? Verse 11. They're searching for what person and what time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of the Messiah Christ and the subsequent glories. So they're writing about Jesus and they're searching, who is he? When's he going to come? What's the time? Isn't that amazing? And verse number 12, it says, this is the good news that was preached to you that angels just can't figure out why the Father would send his Son for us. You see, this first part of 2 Peter is simply confirming what the Father already told the prophets. So, are you putting this together? What is the Father telling us to focus on? Ancient words. Ancient words. Isn't that something? That's the source. Now, let's see what else Peter says, verses 19 to 21. Second part, the Scriptures verify the Father's word for now and the future. Now, this is amazing. You got to see this in verse 19. Are you ready for this? This is amazing. Peter in verse 19 says, and we have, present tense, we continue to have the prophetic word more fully confirmed, to which you will do well to pay attention. Let's stop right there. That word more fully confirmed is the same basic form as what was in verse 10. Make sure and diligent and confirm that you truly have been called and elected by God. How do you know? Those seven qualities are in your life. You're growing, you're changing, you have a relationship with Jesus. So now he uses the same word a little bit differently, but he says, we just saw this amazing, glorified, I made up a new word, amazing vision of Jesus on the mountain and heard the voice of God, but we are having something more fully confirmed than even that. Now, how do you get better than that? How in the world do you get better than that? I mean, is there anything better than this experience? I think Peter is directing his readers, instead of looking for signs and experiences and amazing events, you look to the amazing words of God. I think this is amazing. We have the prophetic word more fully confirmed than what I just told you about what I saw on the mountain. It's not a myth. I saw it. God verified using his words. His ancient words are true. It's our possession we have. So Peter is pointing us to something that will confirm the truth about Jesus. It's not a myth. The prophetic word here is the Old Testament prophets. Didn't have the New Testament yet. But I think by application, it's the New Testament. But look what he exhorted his readers to do. We have the prophetic word that's more fully confirmed than the experience that I saw on the mountain, to which you will do well to pay attention. You ever say that to your kids? Let me rephrase that question. How many times have you said that to your kids? If you're a school teacher or a teacher over there to the kids, how many times do you say, pay attention? Hey, pay attention. What are they doing when they're not paying attention? Oh, there you go. Very good, Maggie. Phone. The devil's tool. Sort of just kind of. When I'm preaching, sometimes I see some of you just kind of. Oh, what? And it's always funny if I call on you and you ain't listening. Oh, isn't that horrifying? It is horrifying, isn't it? It's like in Bible college, somebody told me once that a teacher said when they were in school, this guy was just snoozing away during chapel. He poked him and said, hey, he asked you to pray. The guy popped up and started praying right in right in the middle of the guy's message. And he said, the preacher said, thank you very much. We appreciate that prayer. And he went on preaching. So be careful. So we've all said it, right? Pay attention. Hey, I'm trying to teach you, pay attention. It's amazing where we get these phrases from the Bible. Peter says, we would do well, verse 19, to pay attention. Pay attention. Devote yourself to. Give your full attention. Set your course and keep it. What else? To pay attention to. As to a lamp shining in a dark place. So we have a contrast. We have a light and a lamp. And the contrast is a dark place. I looked up what this word dark means. The word means foul, repulsive, neglected, and filthy. You ever been at the checkout line at Schnucks? If not, I hope you go because we get 3% for the building. But anyway, I've got to give a plug there. And the guy in front of you hadn't had a shower in like 4 weeks. You ever been there? Oh. And you can't change lanes because you've been toughing it out and staying in a long lane. So, you know, you ever move to the lane, you know, that was a bad choice. That'll put you down, brother. Repulsive, neglected. And those of you that played sports, when you went to the locker room, wasn't that a glorious, glorious place to walk into? Wretched, miserable, degraded. And the word even implies and also means dry and parched. Now grab this. God gave us his holy word that is more stable and trustworthy in the right context sense here. Not that his experience was wrong. Than what he saw on the mountain. It is a light shining in a dark, horrible, stinking, wretched, filthy, dry, and parched place. What kind of world do we live in? Dry, stinking, parched, dark. Peter knew what kind of world that we live in today. Dark and horrible. He knew what it was like when he was there. And I think the world is running away from God as fast as it can. Running away from God and not looking back. And our only hope is if he reaches down from on high and grabs people. Because that's the only, and I'm going to say something deep here. That's the only free will people have, is to run away from God. Because they're sinners, they're dead. They cannot turn to God without him. They need him. This world is in trouble, but you know what? We can be affected by this dark, miserable, dry, rotten world, can't we? Do you ever go a week where it doesn't affect you? Oh, my goodness. Do you ever work with somebody who just draws you down and down and down? They walk into work and the joy of the Lord is not on their lips. And the world's just going to pot. And now, we know that's true, right? Well, you got to clarify when you say pot in our day, don't you? Both are true now. The world's going to both pots, horrible and whatever that is. You know, whatever you do with pot. This is important. I was sharing I prayed this morning. I deal with people every week whose lives are just falling apart. Falling apart. And I won't share last night who I had a conversation with, but and I'm glad I was able to, but, you know, so many people's worlds are just falling apart. What do they keep doing? same thing over and over. Didn't somebody say that's the definition of insanity? You do the same thing over and over, expecting different results. It's like Mackenzie went to the refrigerator the other night like 4 or 5 times. She said something like, I'm just still not seeing anything. You ever do that? It's got to be in there this time. Oh, there it is, the ice cream. Magically appeared, right? This is a horrible place. You work with people like that, don't you? Their lives are just falling apart. They have no hope. They have nothing to live for except the next drink, the next shot, the next shooting up, the next drug, the next thrill. Peter said, you better pay attention to the prophetic word because it is a lamp that shines in this dark, horrible world that we're in. And this dark, horrible world is not going away. It is one day, right? He'll get to that later. Not today, but you got to wait. If you had to choose between losing your hearing or losing your eyesight, which would you choose? Think about it. If you had to choose between you could never hear again or losing your eyesight, I think I would rather see, wouldn't you? And I can't imagine walking around in the dark. To me, that would be horrible. I don't know how those people do it, that play the piano and all that kind of stuff. I'd be constantly afraid somebody was dressing me in the weirdest outfit. You know, hey, you look good. You know, when I come up here to preach, if I go blind, I got like a orange suit on and a big, you know, you drew big ears on me or something. You look good, Tim. Wouldn't it be horrible, I think, to lose your sight? Peter says you can lose your sight. You need this light. This is a horrible place because what do we have? This is all we have. This is all we have. God's truth, which is Jesus and his word. What's the first thing you look for when you're in the dark? Or you get on Channel 14 and Dave Lyons comes up and says, there's a big storm coming, here it is. And he interrupted the football game. And you're thinking, I know a storm's coming, it's getting dark. I know what my wife does. She goes through all the house and she knows exactly where every candle is. Right? I mean, she's pulling them out of everywhere. And you go to the whole house and you think it was a seance going on. Why? Because it's going to get dark and we've got to see. And I have flashlights everywhere. And the grandkids know where they are. And my batteries are always dead. I mean, even in the light. A little flashlight. When I run at night, I carry a little flashlight because I'm scared. What's Peter saying? We need light because it's dark. And it comes from God's word. I asked myself a question. What are people looking for? What kind of light are people looking for? I thought of some. Light is pleasure. Their light is fun. Their light is fleshly satisfaction. That's what they live for. You live for the weekend. Hey, I've worked jobs where I've been out with mechanics and other people and all week long, and you know what they live for? The weekend. And then on Monday, they can't wait to tell everybody about it. Well, that sounds like fun. What? For some people, their light is things and material possessions. What are we going to do one day when all that's gone? Their light is money, achievement, success. Their light is a substance that makes them feel better and forget their struggles for a little while. An idol they worship. Their light may be a dream they have, whether God is in it or not. For some people, the light is their children. Parents today, do you worship your children? We love them, right? We love them to die for them. Don't misunderstand me. But if we worship them, what have we done? We've taken God off the throne and we're sinning. Do you worship your children? Hey, they got to have free expression. You can't tell them no. It's sad because to a lot of parents, their children are their God. their God. How about your spouse? I had a man once who found out his wife was committing adultery for 3 years. Came up to me on a Sunday after the morning service on the front pew and told me that, and I was blown away. And after we kind of met for a while, after he got out of jail for almost beating the guy up after he found out who it was, I've had a tough life. He finally told me, he said, I realized who my idol is. My wife. He said, my wife is my idol. Now, would you be honest? Sometimes that's hard to differentiate, isn't it? Love them to die for them, but don't put them first. I think that can be a hard line, don't you? Or am I the only one that's thinking, that can be a hard line. But always put Jesus first. For some people, the light is the government or a candidate. And the list could keep going and going. I read a survey. And this is a few years back, but I thought this blew me away. There was a survey of 4,000 people in 114 churches. 83% of those people in churches saw no connection in what they heard on Sunday morning to what they face on Monday morning. Now, I got to thinking about that. Why is that? Well, I thought there could be two problems. Actually, three. Could be a pulpit problem, right? Could be the guy up here doesn't make any sense. Could be the guy up here is just spouting his own political views and not even getting in the word, right? So there could be a pulpit problem. Or there could be a listener problem. Or it's both, right? That blew me away. So if whatever I say on Sunday mornings, and you don't think it connects on Monday morning and Tuesday, please let me know, because I'll either resign or I'll find out the problem. Because these are God's words, right? And we share them today, and we spend a lot of minutes and sometimes a long time teaching us so we can go out with something to hang on and say, this is what my confidence is in. Because tomorrow I got to go back out into this jungle and they hate me out there. The world hates me. The government hates me. My neighbors hate me. Maybe my family hates me. Maybe my husband hates me. I've got to be able to connect this to tomorrow. That's why we meet in homes, community groups, to help us do that. That blew me away. 83%. Nothing on Sunday morning that relates to Monday morning. I hope that's not true with Living Hope. Charles Spurgeon said this: I would recommend you either believe God up to the hilt or else not to believe at all. Believe this book of God, every letter of it, or else reject it. There is no logical standing place between the two. Be satisfied with nothing less than a faith that swims in the deeps of divine revelation. Isn't that? I love that. If I could think of stuff like that. Let me read that again. Be satisfied with nothing less than a faith that swims in the deeps of divine revelation. A faith that paddles about the edge of the water is poor faith at best. It is little better than a dry land faith, and it is not good for much. Are we going into the deep in these ancient words? Now look back here in verse 19. How long are we to be in the word that's our lamp in this dark, horrible place? Verse 19, the middle. Until the day dawns and the morning star rises in our hearts. The word rises means to reach a goal, consummation. How long are you and I to be devoted to these ancient words? Two answers. Until you die, or until Jesus comes. That's who that's referring to, the morning star. Jesus called himself the morning star in Revelation. So you and I are to be devoted to God's ancient words until the trumpet sounds. Why? Because of the source. Let's hasten on here. Why are we to continue in it? Verse 20. Knowing this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation, for no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man. That's one source. But men spoke from God. Here's the other source, as they were carried on by the Holy Spirit. You see, we devote ourselves, we give ourselves to this ancient word because of the source. Peter tells us it comes from God. He first of all says what it doesn't come from. It doesn't come from man's own interpretation. That word in the context doesn't mean that I give you a wrong interpretation of a verse, because he's talking about it doesn't come unpacked by man.
And he clarifies it right here in verse 21. No prophecy. What prophecy? The Old Testament scriptures. The Old Testament scriptures about who? Jesus Christ. It was confirmed on the mountain. No prophecy was ever produced by the will of man. The book we have before us was not produced by man. How do you know that? I only know it by faith. God has enabled me to believe that by faith. I was not there when it was written. I was not there at all. But I believe it by faith. It's a wonderful gift for God to give you. And there's a bunch of other arguments, but to me, that's the best one. Secondly, he says, where it did originate from. Men spoke from God as they were born along. He used that word two or three times in this passage by the Holy Spirit. So grab this before we land the plane. God wanted his words to be written down. He used men, some 40 men over 1,600 years or so. And he used their own personalities. He used their own smarts. He used the own words that they knew. And he made sure they wrote down using their personalities and all that what he wanted them to write down. They were born or carried along by the Holy Spirit of God. So we have words we can trust today. And Peter says, it's not a myth. They came from God. Did you see the Trinity in this passage? Father told us about his son. The Spirit directed the writers to talk about his son. And the son said, everything's about me. Isn't that something? And by the way, Peter's going to talk about false teachers next week. What do false teachers always direct people away from? Jesus. Jesus. 1 John 4, 2 through 4. Let me read that real quick. And we're going to get to this in the next week or so. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist. Everybody's worried about who's the Antichrist? Who's the Antichrist? Who's the Antichrist? Oh, I think it's the president. I think it's the pope. I think it's blah, 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 blah. You know what? I don't really care who the Antichrist is. Because my Bible says right now that spirit's already here. And that spirit is here right now, and people are saying Jesus Christ did not come from the Father, which Peter said, I saw it on the mountain, his words confirmed it, and now these other words confirm it. And that spirit is here, and every false teacher is going to try to draw people away from Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. That's what they do. And Peter says, this is not a myth. Jesus is the God-man, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. He's the King of Kings who is coming back. And can you imagine standing before Jesus and saying, well, let me share a myth I heard. The myth was if you held your breath over a bridge, you got to go to heaven. That's silly, right? But that's just as silly what everybody else believes. All right, let's land the plane. It's all about the source. The source makes all the difference. So here's a question. Are we following a myth today? I saw this week that we've discovered another chain of how we got here. You see that? We have discovered another whatever. I didn't even, it looked like a glob of rock to me. I don't know. We've discovered another piece of how we got here. And they had a picture of a monkey on the scene I saw. You know? And I can see some Christians going, oh my goodness, maybe we weren't created. Maybe I am a monkey. Well, yeah, we are, yeah, yeah. Another myth. I love watching the hummingbirds. Do you know that little hummingbird used to be a cow? I don't know. Can you imagine a cow waving its wings in front of my hummingbird feeder? Dear, we got to get them out further. He's going to hit our window. I mean, ridiculous, but that's what people believe. The myth, all go to heaven. All go to heaven. As long as you didn't murder anybody. Oh, but wait a minute. Jesus said if you've hated somebody, you've murdered them. Jesus got to the heart of the matter, didn't he? Everybody goes to heaven. That's a myth. How about this myth? God is just a God of love. He is, isn't he? I'm looking at you. He loved you, didn't he? He loved me. We love that part about God, don't we? Joe and I were talking about that earlier. We love that part about God. Do you ever notice how everybody believes in heaven? But not hell. We love heaven. I mean, these angels are up there and they bring you in, and so-called Peter's up there with a thing like this. Let's see here. Joe Drew. Come on in, Joe. Where'd we get that? The blood of Jesus Christ gives you permission and authority to enter. Peter doesn't stand there and say, let me check your name. Where do we get this stuff? God is a God of justice, isn't he, and holiness, and he will judge sin. Here's another myth. The Bible is just another book. It's just a crutch. If you want to choose to believe it, go ahead. The apostles made all this stuff up. Here's another myth. You always have tomorrow, and you can choose to follow God whenever you want. You know, I think I'll wait till I'm 40. I want to live it up first. I want to experience life. What does the Bible say that life is? Death. It's a banquet in a grave, Proverbs 9. I'll choose God on my time. No, you don't. No one seeks God. No, not one. We run away from him. Hell is not real. So are you following a myth today? That's a great challenge for the church, isn't it? What's really our light today? What is really our light in the dark world? Every day in this world that's getting worse and worse, are you seeing this as a light unto your feet, or lamp unto your feet, light unto your path? I don't know what I'd do without this. I don't know what I'd do. But I'll tell you what, I don't run around scared. And I'll be honest with you, it has crossed my mind in the last few weeks or so that one day I may be thrown in jail for telling people this book. And I'll be honest with you, the thought of that doesn't thrill me. Doesn't thrill me. I've been to jail. Well, as a preacher. And I don't want to go there. But it has crossed my mind. What am I going to do when they say, don't you ever say this? By the grace of God, I will say this. Because this is the only light. Let me ask you another challenging question. Do you prefer experiences and events and feelings over Scripture? Peter said we have a more fully confirmed truth to bank on, because it all goes back to that experience about Jesus. Are we determined to pay attention to this light that will always exalt Jesus until he returns? Let me finish with a quote by John Bunyan. He wrote Pilgrim's Progress and a bunch of other stuff. I thought this was pretty neat. Read the Bible and read it again, and do not lose hope to understand something of the will and mind of God, though you think they are fast locked up from you. Neither trouble yourself, though you may not have commentaries and expositions. Pray and read and read and pray, for a little from God is better than a great deal from man. Father, help us today. Lord, I'll admit that I love your book, but I don't love it enough. And I know, Lord, I don't always live it like I should. And I worry when it says don't, and I fret when it says don't, and I trust me when it says don't, and I want to be lifted up when it says don't. And in steps the gospel. It forgives us for stuff like that and helps us to grow. Father, I pray your Spirit would sweep through our congregation and ignite a new love for these ancient words, who Peter said, devote your life to them. I even saw Jesus glorified and heard the Father's voice. I saw Moses and Elijah, but you devote yourself to my God's book. So God, forgive us. Thank you for your love. Challenge us, convict us this week to be in your word, to love it, to obey it, and when we fail, and we will, to seek forgiveness. And God, give us a boldness to reject myths that come from man, for they only draw us away from Jesus. And Lord, as we sing, I pray the Holy Spirit would rush upon us, rush upon our hearts, and enlighten where we need to be convicted, because sometimes we don't see. And maybe bring us to our knees, or bring us to tears, or bring us to confession and break our hearts. And just to go to your throne and share whatever you've done in our hearts as we sing this wonderful little chorus. Lord, if there is one here today that is running away from you as fast as they can, I pray that you would reach down your strong and mighty arm and hand and wrap around them and pull them back from danger and enlighten them with Jesus Christ and save their soul and change them and begin to change them today. Thank you for what we've heard today. In Christ's name, amen.